Sorry. How y'all doing this morning?
We talked about how to work this back there, and I guess I need to be told twice here. Sorry.
I honestly feel like we need to sing a few more songs because this came rather quickly. But thank you all for allowing my family and I to come here. Got some friends here too. We always feel at home when we come here. Honestly, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ anyway, so it doesn't matter. But Heritage is just as much a home as First Baptist is. And I hope you guys feel the same welcome when you come to First Baptist too. So today, actually, I probably should get this going too. Sorry. Today we will be talking about whom do you say Jesus is? And you see the reference here, we're reading from Matthew 16, verses 17 through 23. If you want to turn your Bibles there. But before we read, the reason why I wanted to talk about this, and as I was preparing this, it went from a sermon to an apologetics type of style, type of atmosphere, and I think that's what the Lord wanted. But the reason why is because nowadays it's kind of hard to determine who Jesus really is amongst the world, right? You've got many different groups from like the Baha'is. I don't know if you're familiar with them, but they believe that Jesus was just a good teacher, just a very good teacher. You've got the Mormons who say that Jesus is a spirit brother of Satan. You've got the Muslims who say Jesus was a good man and a good prophet. They even go as far to say that Jesus was the Son of God. He's just less than Muhammad, right? And then you also have this group, the Jehovah's Witness. I'm sure we've all encountered them at one point in time. They actually say that Jesus was Michael the Archangel. They go as far to say he didn't even die on a cross, that God replaced his body with Michael the Archangel so that he can fool us. So I think it's important that we start to realize just who Jesus really is. So with that, we will jump into the reading for today. We'll start at verse 13. Actually, I said 17 up there, but we'll start with 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one he was the Christ. So to give you a little bit of context around or before leading up to this point, the disciples got a chance to witness Jesus changing human traditions. They got a chance to witness Jesus basically magnifying the law, saying, hey, it's bad to sin. You've heard it. That's correct. It's bad to commit adultery. But if you look at a woman with lust, you're committing adultery in your heart. You also heard, don't murder. That's true. Don't do that. But if you hate a brother without cause, you're committing murder in your heart. So Jesus magnified the law, changed traditions. He did many healings, and up to this point, about 25 major miracles. And if you're looking back at the chapter previous, the one leading up to this was Jesus feeding 4,000 people on some fish and some bread, on a couple pieces of fish and a couple pieces of bread. So when Jesus asked this question, who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? They should have known this answer already because they got a chance to witness all of these crazy things happening. No one has ever done this. But they didn't come to this conclusion on their own, right? And as we'll see in a little bit. So Jesus asks, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Skirt! Had they been immersed in their Old Testament at the time of Tanakh, they would have understood that Jesus gave them the answer in the question. Who do men say I, the Son of Man, am? What is this Son of Man?
Well,
it's a title that Jesus used, was used in the Gospels over 80 times, and almost every time Jesus is using it to refer to himself, right? So you have to ask yourself, who is this Son of Man? Well, to get this answer, you have to go back into the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. I don't know if you want to turn there. Maybe you'll just listen to me tell you about it. But in this chapter, Daniel was having a vision. God is telling him what's going to happen in the end times. Kingdoms are going to rise. Kingdoms are going to fall. There are going to be 10 rulers. Out of the 10 rulers, 3 are going to be taken away. And then 1 is going to come up, whom we call the Antichrist. And then Jesus is going to come and destroy him with the brightness of his coming. But in the midst of this, Daniel sees this vision. So verse 13 says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. And you'll see a little bit later, God is the only one who reserves the right to be worshipped and who reserves the right to be served, who has all power, all authority, and all glory. So who is this Son of Man that approaches the Ancient of Days, a.k.a. God the Father, and receives this very same thing? Scripture tells us, actually, let me go to it real quick. Isaiah. Sorry, I should have been more prepared. Here we go. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11 tells us, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. Seems to me he's saying that there's only one God. But if God is to be worshipped and served, why is this Son of Man now being worshipped and served? Wouldn't that mean two gods? Well, no, that would contradict Scripture. This person who is getting this glory and authority and sovereign power from God has to be God himself. So when Jesus asks the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's basically asking, who do men say that I, God, am? So had they been immersed in this, they would have known that this is what Jesus was saying. But let's move on. And by the way, around here, there's that group, people who are walking around telling people that God is a woman and all these different things. Isaiah 43 clearly tells us that there is no other God other than the God the Father. And then in chapter 45, it also, he goes even further, says there's no one even beside me. So, and the reason why I say that is because if you talk to these people and you get in detail with them, you find out they don't actually believe God is a woman. They believe that there is a woman God sitting right next to God. And she's helping out with making all these decisions. Scripture completely condemns that. And if you know plenty of verses, but Isaiah 43, Isaiah 45, blow them right out of the water. No problem. So, who do they say that Jesus is? They say Jesus, some say that Jesus is John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Some say the prophets. I want to touch on the prophets really quickly because I think that's pretty easy to understand why they would think that. Back in the Old Testament, prophets were given to be messengers of God to Israel. Basically saying, hey, you're doing a good job. Keep doing it. Or, hey, you're doing bad. Repent. Come to God. But ultimately, if you don't, there's going to be punishment, right? It's interesting that Jesus' first words were, repent. Right after he came out of the water, repent. Actually, he came out of the water, went into the desert, and came back and told everyone, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Interesting. You also read in John chapter 4, and this is where Jesus is talking to one of the biggest women in the Bible. Right, she's a woman of Samaria. And she says, after Jesus explains to her her past and her future, he basically tells her, Well, don't worry about where you're going to worship. Eventually, the time is coming, and actually the time is now, when those who worship God will worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit, and he calls those to worship him in spirit and in truth. So he's predicting the future. He told her about her entire past, telling her about the future that's coming and the future that is currently there. So it's easy to understand how they would mix up Jesus with being a prophet. In fact, after he fed the 4,000, they also said, man, this guy, didn't they say the prophet was coming? This has to be him. So you understand how they can get Jesus mixed up with the prophet. But I want to touch on John the Baptist. You have to ask yourself, how in the world could they think that Jesus is John the Baptist? I mean, wasn't it John the Baptist who baptized him in the Jordan River? I mean, if Jesus is John the Baptist, then it means John the Baptist can't be John the Baptist. John the Baptist has to be Jesus. But if Jesus is John the Baptist, then Jesus isn't Jesus. Am I confusing you?
Yes.
Sorry. Well, to get that answer, you have to go two chapters before, Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 through 10. I won't read them all. Verses 1 through 2, 1 and 2, you read that King Herod started this this rumor. King Herod said, all these things Jesus is doing? Nah, don't worry about it. It's just John the Baptist reincarnated. Yeah, I said, wait a minute. Reincarnated? What happened to him? Well, then that's when the next 8 verses tell you. King Herod was throwing a party. His daughter was dancing very well. He said, you can have up to half the kingdom. And her mother, she hated John the Baptist so much that she had John the Baptist put in prison. The reason why he was in prison is because he said, hey, King Herod and you, Herodias, you guys are living in sin. Herodias, you're married to Philip. That's Herod's brother. What are you doing? Why are you with him? They didn't like that. By the way, side note, if you start preaching Christ, if you start preaching sin, repentance, and forgiveness, you may not be thrown in prison. You may not have what happens to John the Baptist happen to you, but you'll start to lose some friends pretty quickly. Because it's kind of hard to tell people Jesus died for your sins and then not tell them their sins. It's kind of like throwing a life raft to somebody who doesn't know they're drowning. Not going to work. It's just not going to work. But the next 8 verses you read that John, he was so much of a thorn in her side, Herodias said, hey, look, don't take up half the kingdom. Just go tell King Herod I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. That'll suffice. So the daughter did that. Of course, they end up cutting his head off, and that was the end of John the Baptist. That's how now we understand how they thought that Jesus was John the Baptist. But we'll see, he wasn't John the Baptist. The other one, the next one, was Elijah. Well, Elijah lived up 500 years, about 500 years before this moment. So you have to ask yourself, why would they think Elijah's coming back? If you remember back in 2 Kings, he was raptured up in a chariot of fire. He got to the end of his life, was scared, felt alone, thought God abandoned him, had no friends. He just wanted out. So God called him up in a chariot of fire, raptured him out. It's not until you read Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, you read, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So here we are told that Elijah is going to come back again before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The great and terrible day of the Lord is a reference to his second coming. So Elijah is coming back, but you'll realize Jesus was not Elijah. And in fact, they thought John the Baptist was Elijah because he came out preaching sin and repentance as well. But he denied being Elijah too. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, as we read in Luke 1. But he was not Elijah because he did not fulfill the final end of that prophecy, which was turning all the fathers to their sons and the sons to their fathers. That didn't happen. So Elijah is still future. He's still to come. So that is who did the world say Jesus was. So now Jesus takes it and he turns it against them. Wait a minute. Who do you say that I am? And this is the question I ask all of you today. And eventually you're going to have to answer this question. And if you don't have the right answer, well, then you're going to be in trouble come Judgment Day. And we don't want that. So we pray that through this message, you'll get the realization as to who Jesus really is and act accordingly. But Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter declares, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. A couple of things to note. Peter was 100% correct. But this Christ title, for the longest time, I don't think I thought it was the last name, but it kind of flowed with it. When a lot of people say Jesus Christ, you kind of automatically assume that his last name is Christ. Though that's not his last name, it's just a title. So it'd be just like saying president or Tsar or Caesar or mayor. It's just a title. So it's not his last name. And it means anointed one, and it means Messiah. The exact same one that is talked about in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis. The same one when God said, he's going to put enmity between Satan and the seed of the woman. Satan's going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush his head. And that's exactly what Jesus did in his resurrection. Amen? So Christ is a title, not a last name. Now you'll see Jesus' response to what Peter said. He said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar means son of. So that's not his last name either. Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The importance of this, what I want to gather from this statement is that Jesus affirmed what he said. He accepted what he said. But he also told us that only God can reveal these things to us. Only God can reveal these things to us. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, echoes these very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 14. And I'm sorry if I'm jumping around here, but I heard you guys were like the Berean church. You're the modern day Berean church, so you're searching the scriptures daily anyway, so you should know where everything is. So I expect you to get there just as fast as I get there. Paul writes, but God has revealed them, which are the things of God. He has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man speaks, but with the Holy Spirit and what he teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Because the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he understand them, because they are spiritually understood. So Paul echoes this too. The things of God, the mind of God, we can only understand because God reveals them to us. Which is exactly what happened with Peter. He praises Peter. Yes, Peter, you're right. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. But I want you to understand, Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. I say character as if he's not real, but he's one of the people of historical relevance here in Scripture that I love because I got a little bit of Peter in me. I like to insert my foot in mouth sometimes, and I think my wife will agree. You don't have to shake your head. But I love Peter. But this is his praise is short-lived because he's getting praise from the Almighty God himself, and yet, just a couple of verses later, Jesus is saying, verse 21, Matthew 16, verse 21, I got to read this. It says, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed and raised the third day. Here's another sign that he is someone great and why they would assume he's a prophet too. But he's talking about the future. He's going to Jerusalem. He's going to be killed and raised on the third day. But then look at Peter's reaction on verse 22. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. Come on, Peter. You were just praised just three verses ago. Now you're going to take the Messiah, the chosen one, God in the flesh, and you're going to tell him he's wrong. Again, I've got a little bit of Peter in me, so I can't come down on him too hard. But this brings me to another point that I'd like to bring up here. Look at verse 17 of Matthew 16. I'm sorry, verse 18 of Matthew 16. After Jesus praises Peter, he says this very, very interesting thing. He said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. It almost seems like Jesus is saying, upon you, Peter, I will build my church. If you're looking up on the screen there, what you see is the Vatican City. They have, these are the Catholics, that is, our Catholic friends. They believe St. Peter is whom Jesus is talking about in this very same verse. And it almost seems like it until you recognize the comma. Right? These commas are very, very important when it comes to Scripture. And I also say to you that you are Peter, comma, and on this rock I will build my church. So what is this rock? There's another picture. That's also, that's a list of their popes. And if you probably can't see it, but in the top left is St. Petrus, St. Peter. That's who they built their church around. And I'm not coming down on them. I'm just making sure scripture is being read and understood clearly. In the Greek, so who was that rock that Jesus mentioned? Well, in the Greek, Peter is Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, and that means small rock. The word rock that was used after Peter's name, upon this rock I will build my church, that is Petra, which means foundation boulder. So, in a sense, Jesus is saying, and you are Peter, small rock Peter, and upon this great boulder that you've just dropped, I'm going to build my church. That is recognizing who the Messiah is. New Testament corresponds with that as well. It tells us in Acts 4, 1 Corinthians 3, that Jesus is the foundation to the church. It goes as far as to say that Jesus is also, in 1 Peter 2, that he is the cornerstone. And if you're the cornerstone, that is, not only are you the foundation, but now you're the part of the building that they're going to build their walls on and everything else, right? The rest of the building hinges on that cornerstone. And then in Ephesians 5, it tells us that Jesus is the head of the church. So if you have Jesus being the foundation, you have Jesus being the cornerstone, and you have Jesus being the head of the church, there is no way that Peter can be the one whom Jesus is talking about. What Jesus is saying is, yes, Peter, you are right. And since you recognize that I'm the Messiah, I'm building my church based off that giant boulder you just dropped. Many have gotten that wrong. But again, I've got a lot of Catholic friends. I will not bash them too hard. Again, this just needs to be said, and truth needs to be known. And I don't have to worry about the consequences. I'll let God deal with that. So, the question is, who is Jesus according to the Word of God? So we talked about who is Jesus according to the world. Who is Jesus according to the disciples? Now, who is Jesus according to the Word of God? Now, we could spend an eternity, and eventually we will spend an eternity learning these deep truths about Jesus. But I've picked a few that I think that would stick in your memory. At least I'm an ex-military guy, and I never liked acronyms until I came into the military, and of course, they smack you around with acronyms until you can't think for yourself. But now I love them. That's why the Daniel 7 reference, when he says that Jesus is going to come and he'd be given glory, authority, and sovereign power, gasp. That's how I remember it. Glory, authority, and sovereign power. So these things work with me. And you'll see what I'm talking about in a little bit here. But John chapter 1 tells us that in the beginning, the Word was with God, The Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. Interesting. Now, actually, verse 2, let's read verse 2 as well. He was in the beginning with God, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That sounds kind of different than Genesis 1. When Genesis 1 tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So, if God created the heavens and the earth, everything in the universe, but then we're also reading that Jesus did this very same thing, there is no mistake that Jesus has to be God in the flesh. There is no mistake. And we'll talk about that truth here at the end. Colossians 1:16 also says that too, that Jesus is also the embodiment of the invisible God. And so does Hebrews. Hebrews says the same thing. But it's interesting that the attributes of God, now we could talk about the attributes again forever, and we will learn them forever too. So eventually we will. But it's interesting that the three most important, not even most important, but three very important attributes of God, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and his omnipresence. Omni means all. So omnipresence, all presence, omnipotent, all power, and then omniscience, all knowledge, right? It's interesting that all of these attributes are given to God, and you can see the references there. But at the very same time, they're all given to Jesus as well. There's only one being who can have all of these attributes, and that's God. If Jesus possesses these very same attributes, then that means he's either, as C.S. Lewis said, Lord, liar, or lunatic. You have to make your pick. You have to make your pick. So is Jesus really God? Again, I love acronyms. So yes, he sure is. Let's look at the first one, the why. I don't know if you can see that. Yeah, you can. Okay. Maybe some of you older people can't, but we'll be all right. So in John chapter 8, but yeah, let's start with Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, you got Moses talking to God at the burning bush, right? God says, go to Israel and tell them, I'm here to release you. Then go to Pharaoh and tell them to release them. And he says, okay, Lord, I'll go, but who do I say sent me? I don't know who to tell them sent me. And he says, Moses, I am that I am, okay? But, basically saying, but for your sake, tell them that I am has sent you. Interesting, okay? God is the self-existing one, the axiomatic one. The being that just bees, right? That's who he is. So tell them that I am has sent you, right? So then you read further in John chapter 8, Jesus, he's arguing with the Pharisees, basically smacking them across the head because they can't win ever when they're arguing with Jesus. And they said, hey, you think you're greater than Abraham? How dare you? You're not even 50 years old. What are you doing? He said, well, look, before Abraham was, I am. I love talking to my sister about this verse because that is almost one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Jesus is the only person who can talk about the past, present, and future in the very same sentence. The only person. And it's just amazing. You see their results if you were to read John 8, 58, and 59, and 60. You'd see that they actually took up stones to try and kill him, but he ends up passing through without even being touched, right? So they knew exactly what he was claiming when he said that. So you got God in the Old Testament saying, I am, that's my name. And then you got Jesus saying, wait, I am, that's my name. That tells you they're one and the same person. Moving on. Oh, I'm sorry, it's still there. So the other one, the other letter in the acronym, yes, is E, of course. And this one is in reference to Jesus being exalted or worshipped, however you'd like to put it. We read in Matthew 4:10, Jesus is in the desert with Satan, or Satan visits him while he's in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, Satan goes, hey, bow down to me, Jesus, and I will give you all that you desire. I'll give you all the kingdoms and the riches of the world. Just bow down to me. And Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written that thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Jesus is saying, you shall only worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. And this is why I said we'll see this later, because only God is to be served. Only God is to be worshiped. But the Son of Man who approached the Ancient of Days is going to have that very same ability. So you see how it correlates, right? You see how Jesus is the Son of Man has to be God in the flesh. There's only one person reserves the right to be worshiped. But moving on. In Matthew 28:9, this is after the resurrection. The women are coming back from the tomb after running into the two angels there. They said, go, hey, Jesus is not here. Go tell everybody else. He'll meet them in Galilee. Go tell them. So they're walking back, probably running back. And they run into Jesus. And what do we read in Matthew 28, verse 9? I know I have it up there, but I got to flip to it so I'm not reading behind me. Here we go. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Wait a minute, Jesus. You had just said, well, I guess it's been 2-3 years at that point, but you had said that only God is to be worshiped and served. And yet here you come with two women running back from the tomb. Can't you see him saying, all hail? You could just see him inviting them, all hail. And they came and worshiped him and held his feet. So not only is he accepting worship, he's inviting them to do the very same thing. Sounds like God to me in the flesh. The other S, or the first S, is sin forgiver. And there are many references to this. I just picked one that was kind of easy. It says Daniel 9:9. I think it's easy to remember 9:9, so that's why I picked it. To our God, and this is Daniel speaking, to our God belongs mercies and forgiveness as though we have rebelled against him. God holds the right to forgive. God holds the right to give mercy. Ultimate mercy, right? But then you see in Mark chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, Jesus is speaking to a group of people, to include the Pharisees, and they end up, there's this couple of guys, they got this friend that he cannot walk on his own. So they take him and they cut a hole through the ceiling because they can't get through the door because it's so jam-packed that everybody wants to see Jesus. They cut a hole through the ceiling, drop him down, and then Jesus says, the Pharisee said, why do you speak this blasphemy? You know what, that is not what I wanted to see here. Sorry, bear with me one second. Okay, so Jesus in verse 5 says, when he saw their faith, meaning the men who dropped him down through the ceiling, he said, son, your sins are forgiven of you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, and they said, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive God, forgive sins, but only God? Immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned with themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? What is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven of you, or to say, arise, get up and take your bed and walk? But this is so that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and go to your house. God is the only one who can forgive sins. But here Jesus is claiming, hey, so can the Son of Man. And in fact, I am the Son of Man. So I'm going to forgive sins. Further cementing the idea that he's not just any ordinary man. This is the God of the Old Testament in the flesh. And then the other The last S in the acronym of YES. The Sabbath Lord. You remember in the Ten Commandments back in Exodus 20, Moses is given by God. He says, God tells Moses that the Sabbath day is a Sabbath of the Lord. Right? And he goes on to say, on this day, you don't do any work. No one in your house, no one in your family, no one anywhere. You just don't do any work because it's the Sabbath of the Lord. But in Mark chapter 2, some of the scribes and the Pharisees see Jesus' disciples running through the cornfield, grabbing corn because they're hungry and they need to eat. And they say, hey, Jesus, why are you allowing your disciples to do these things? This is the Sabbath. And then Jesus' reply was, where do I have it here? The Sabbath, verse 27 of Mark chapter 2. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. Hold it. Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments, honor, the worship, or observe the Sabbath. God is Lord of the Sabbath. But then you've got Jesus saying, hey, cool it, hang on. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. If I tell them to do something, they can do it. How could anyone say such a thing? Well, again, he would have to be God in the flesh in order to, A, be worshipped, B, claim to have the same name as God in the Old Testament, to forgive sins, and also to be Lord of the Sabbath. And you'll notice every time he does these things, they try to kill him because they know exactly what he's saying. He's not just any ordinary man. And so I have a friend. He likes to end his discussions, his debates, his topics, of his points of interest, and also his sermons with, so what? Right? So what? We learn that Jesus is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is God, the God of the Old Testament in the flesh. But what does that mean? Well, I think we're all familiar with John 3:16. I think even the unsaved know that verse. It's interesting to know that God sent his only Son to die on a cross for us. That in itself is ultimate grace upon ultimate grace. And we're so very thankful for him doing that. But it takes on a whole new light when you start to understand that it wasn't just his son, it was himself. In this day and age, we have there's a lot of depression. There are a lot of suicidal people. There are a lot of very unhappy, people around here. And rightfully so. This world is demoralizing. It really is terrible. It's a very terrible place. And before we get too down, we caused it. It's our fault. It is the fact of sin that this world is like this. But when you start to sit back and think of how everyone's telling you to dress a certain way, act a certain way, talk a certain way, make a certain amount of money, have your grass cut because your neighbor is has his cut every 2 days, and I'm getting a little convicted as I'm saying this because that's me. but when the world tells you you need to do these things so that you can be accepted by everybody else or you can have self-worth, or you can have some kind of value to everybody in your life or people you come across, you have to understand that that is not true. It's been beautifully said that you understand just how much something or someone is worth based upon how much someone is willing to pay for it. So if I have this bottle of water here, and the highest bid in here is 10 cents, this thing is worth 10 cents. Nothing more, nothing less. Well, when you start to take John 3:16 and you read it and you understand it and then you read it some more and you understand it, God gave his only son to die for every last one of us. And we've been talking about the Son of Man. That Son of Man is actually God himself. So knowing that God himself died on the cross for all of our sins and resurrected himself 3 days later, there is no way you can add any value to your life. You are already valued at the highest, most expensive price you could ever have. And I find it very sad that we let the feelings and the actions of others dictate our level of joy and happiness. And I'll be the first to admit that that is me. Because it's scary crazy because I know this truth. But yet if I walk into the house, right? Oh, yesterday I got my hair cut, right? So I walk in the house, my wife's, whew, okay, honey, I see, you know. I walk in, and then all of a sudden, I feel a little bit more important. I feel a little more wanted, you know, a little bit more respected, right? And while that's all fine and dandy, that should not be the case. Whether my wife gives me a compliment every 5 seconds or whether she cuts me down every 5 seconds, my level of joy, my level of importance, my level of value does not, will not, and cannot change. Because I have been paid and bought for for a price. And that is the blood of God himself. You can't get any higher than that. And so if you don't know Jesus today, I would urge you to just take account of your life. Understand that Jesus didn't die because of the amount of sin you have in your life. He died because of the fact of sin. He died so that we all can be forgiven. You repent of your sins, which means to turn away. Turn away from your sinful lifestyle and place your faith in Jesus the Christ, the same way you would a parachute if you were jumping out of a plane. The same exact way. Put 100% of your eggs in the basket of Jesus Christ. When you do that, you will start to understand just how valuable and how worthy, or just how valuable and how much worth you have in the eyes of God. And you will also begin to understand that the actions of those around you cannot take away from who you really are and what God thinks of you. Amen? I'll close this up in prayer. I just pray that you understand just how valuable you are in the eyes of God. I can't reveal that to you. As we understood, as we just read, only God the Father can reveal these things to you. So I pray that he does that, and I pray that you receive it. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be here, to hear your word and to be cut deep, because every last one of us needs it, Father. We also need the healing hands of your Son. We thank you for sending him down here to live a perfect, blameless life, to become that lamb led to the slaughter, just for some unworthy people. We thank you that your sacrifice, your resurrection, has given us an entirely new hope for eternity. We don't have to go through this life thinking that we are under your wrath or we're under your judgment. That's exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished," on that cross. The pain, the suffering, the agony of hell now escapes everyone who places their faith in Jesus the Messiah. And Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who has not received him, Lord, that they come to place their faith in him, to know that it is all right to recognize that you are a sinner and you are weak and you need a Savior. And the only Savior that is Jesus Christ. He said he is the way, the truth, and he is the life. No man or woman comes to the Father but by him. So I pray many come into your kingdom, Father, before it is too late. And again, we thank you for this blessed time. We thank you, Father. This is a beautiful church, beautiful family, and you're doing great things in this church, and I can't wait to see what else you do. It is in the mighty and precious name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.